Amen. One of the Sundays that I'm excited about, excited that we get to interact. Amen. So don't let me get away with easy question and answers. Well, I already have five questions. I'm going to read them. And after that, we're going to go into the questions. Again, for our visitors, the rules are I will deal with the question and I will leave room for follow-up. If you have questions or you have a different opinion to the way I have answered it, it's going to be good for you to voice that opinion. We want it to be biblical, okay? Because we all want to gain from one another. So there may be something that I'm not looking at that we need to look at, so we're going to ask that you do that. And when you do add to it, wait for the ushers to give you a mic because we're recording this, and either with you asking the question, a follow-up question, or you want to make comments to help other people, we want you to be able to do that. So this is the Sunday that we ask you not to be shy. Okay? We want to hear from you. If you're really feeling that you got to add something to it, please do so. Okay. Anything that I'm forgetting that I needed to point out? Okay. That's it. So let me read the five questions we're dealing with today, and we'll go from there. The first question is, what is the Christian financial responsibility in lending and borrowing money? What if I owe somebody that I could not pay back? What if I have been forgiven my debt through legal route, but I am now in a position to pay back? What should I do? Question number two. When prophets in the Old Testament heard from God, was it audible or mental? An example is how Moses heard from God. Okay, question number three. Will you please explain what the reference to angels mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10? And I will read that to you. Question number four. Regarding 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, what do you believe Jesus was doing here? Do you think he went into hell to prove his victory to those who didn't take him seriously in Noah's time? Or was he hopefully preaching and showing himself to them because he was having mercy on them and giving them the opportunity to be saved? The last written question. Can a Christian having issues with depression be allowed to participate as a leader in the church? When does depression become a problem for a Christian? Question that is not written as part of the questions I've written, because I have answered this person via Facebook, but I wanted to talk a little bit about it just in case you are interested. If you're not interested, sorry, you got to hear it anyway. Okay. What is the Illuminati? And is it a conspiracy? And is it true? Okay. That's where we are. Question number one, what is the Christian financial responsibility in lending and borrowing money? What if I owe somebody that I could not pay back? What if I have been forgiven my debt through legal route, but I am now in a position to pay back? What should I do? All right. Well, many Christians misunderstand the biblical view of debt. Borrowing in order to do whatever you want to do. The Bible does not classify debt as sin. Are you all with me? Okay. But it is not sinful to borrow, but the Bible, however, discourages us using debt. It doesn't prohibit it, but it doesn't encourage us to borrow money. What is debt? Debt is any money you owe to anyone for anything. Period. It could be rent. It could be bad shopping spree with credit cards that you think it's your money and nobody's going to ask you for it. So let me give you five principles from this question, and then I'll answer maybe specifically, and if you have any question to follow up, you can do so. First, as a Christian, I'm going to encourage you, because the Bible says so, do not ever co-sign for anyone. Some of you saying amen, you have experience. Okay? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15. And it says, he who puts up security for another will surely suffer. But whoever refuses to strike hands in a pledge is safe. Did you get the point? Okay. Don't give security for another person to give them a sign that that thing is going to be paid back. You shouldn't do that. The Bible discourages you doing that. Now, how many of you have done it before? I've done it. Okay? Bible says don't do it. When I did it, I was an idiot. I didn't recognize that the Bible actually forbids it. It's a very important issue. Now, let's look at Proverbs 22, another principle on pledging for somebody else. Proverbs chapter 22 and verses 26 and 27. It says, do not be a man who strike hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Okay? Usually we do this for family members. We do it for close friends. We do it for son or daughters or son-in-law, brother-in-law, you know, on and on, because we just want to be nice. It's not wise. Yes. Oh, I thought you have a... Oh, okay, go ahead with that pledging thing, right? Yeah. Okay.
The first scripture that you mentioned, Proverbs 11 and...
15.
Okay, if the another...
Oh, because you're one.
Yeah.
So a spouse is one, therefore you're not lending to another, you're lending to yourself.
Okay.
And... hey, buddy, when you say I do, okay, you're now one. All right, buddy. Okay. Also, when I do premarital counseling, one of the things we do is decide who's going to manage the money in the house. Sometimes it's the man, sometimes it's the woman, because the man can be a really bad manager. Okay? So you work things out. But again, the Bible says the two become one. Don't try to figure out which one you become. Okay? Number two, Yes, yes, sir. On the pledge. Yeah.
Yes. So what if you're willing to let that money go, family member?
Okay. Well, let me say this. Immediately the word borrow comes in there, there's no way you can let it go. You can say, I'm letting it go. Okay? Let's say you let it go and they came back to you again another time. The reason why you're going to say no is because of the previous experience. So, remember, our church, we actually used to loan people money. I stopped it 5 years ago because people borrow money and then they leave our church. Okay? And they will have other reasons why they left. Oh, the pastor is too loud, you know, something like that. But I know, you don't know, and the management team knows the reason they left was because they owe us money. So I said, no more. We're not loaning. We even loan people to buy a house. We loan people down payment, and they sold the house and didn't give us our money. Okay? So it's a very bad idea. Immediately the word borrow comes in there, there's an obligation. The best way is for you to say, I don't have, let's say they're asking you for $25,000. Say, I don't. Okay, like what? Like how much?
Let's say like $5,000, but we're never going to, $25,000,
okay.
Give it to me?
Okay, yeah. You know, so basically what the Bible teaches is the koinonia principle. And the koinonia principle is if they're part of the church, there should be a storehouse that could give them the money. That's why we created what we call the Deacon Fund. Where you don't borrow the money, if you need and there is money in there, they give it to you. Whether it be your rent, whether it be whatever medicine you need to buy, hair you need to color, or whatever else, you know. Now, the deacons, of course, will sit down with you and find out how you got in this mess to begin with. Okay? And then they will help you out. And we have a principle that says you don't keep coming back. Because that means that problem is not solved. Okay? But, and I take the same principle with family members that you should take, that if you're able to give it, just give it. Don't loan it out. Usually what happens in cases with a family is that sometimes you take money out of, you rob Peter to pay Paul because you really don't have the money. You take it out somewhere, you know, and you do it. And I'm saying don't do it. Any other follow-up on that? No. Okay, number two. The first is don't co-sign. Number two is borrow with caution if you're going to borrow. Okay, we already established don't borrow from somebody else. Okay, go to the bank. The reason why people come to you is because they can't go to the bank. If they qualify, they would have gone to the bank. If they can't get from the bank, it means it's a problem. If you loan it to them, you're probably not going to get it back. Okay, so look at Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs, we're going to be in Proverbs a lot today. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The reason why you should borrow with caution is because of what? The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is what? A servant to the lender. The King James says you are a slave to the lender. And it is true. And sometimes people will avoid you like a plague. I'm sorry? Correct. In fact, they will not just stop in talking to you, they will talk about you. So you need to do that with caution. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. You know, I'm not doing exegesis, but, you know, we don't have time. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. What does it say? You should have it memorized already. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continued debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The King James say, owe no man anything, but love one another. For he who has loved has fulfilled the law. Okay. Now, number three. If you owe money, pay it. To the bank, to your friend, to your family member, or whoever it is. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 21. Am I boring anybody? Okay. Psalm 37 and verse 21. What does it say? The wicked borrow and do not repay. Even those of you that thought, well, I got chapter 13, bankruptcy. I stood before the judge and he said, yeah, you're forgiven because you can't pay back. If you are a Christian, and that will answer the question that the person asked at the end, even if you've been forgiven by the courts and you've been let go, when you have money, you need to pay it because you have that obligation. You have that spiritual obligation to pay back. If you can't pay back, don't say you want to borrow. Number four, borrowing makes you presume on the future and therefore coming up with false assumptions. Borrowing makes you presume on the future. You borrow because you think you're going to have the money. Right? You're not God. What do you think is going to happen tomorrow? You don't know. You have a nice job right now. A week after you borrowed the money, you lost the job. You presume too much on what's going to happen in the future. Let God, who knows the future, deal with your problem. And that leads me to my last point on this. Borrowing sometimes makes you not trust God for your needs. Ron Blue has written a book, Managing Your Money. And he told a story of how he went to the bank to start his business and he took a line of credit of $10,000. And the Lord will not make him rest about that line of credit. He hasn't even used it yet. He just established with the bank. I know I'm going to need money. It's a new business. And, you know, it's in consulting about money and everything. Yes, he wanted to, you know, establish a line of credit. And the Lord won't let him rest. And he went the next day to tell the bank, I don't want the line of credit. They didn't like him at the bank because they just lost money. The week after that, he went to a conference and he was approached by a company that said, we like what you're teaching. Can you come and do it for our company? How much will you charge? He didn't know because it's a new business. He didn't know how much. He just said, how much will you pay? And they said, we'll pay you $6,000. And if you promise to do four more sessions for us as a follow-up, we'll pay you $4,000 for that. And to make it easy for you, we'll pay you that $6,000 right now, mainly because it's already in our budget for this year, and we don't want to wait until you have to do it. That's what happens when you listen to God and you follow. Yes?
Christians, we borrow money, and we can pay it back.
That's the passage we just read. It's in Psalms. Yeah. Yeah, we just put it up. You know, deliberately, let me tell you something. I manage a 25-unit housing that is built by our church. And we have some of our own members owe us in the thousands of dollars before we kick them out. Yeah, you have to do it, unfortunately, you know. sometimes we Christians are the worst. If you say, I borrow, pay it back. Okay. Question number two. When prophets in the Old Testament, this was asked, by the way, by a young person. When prophets in the Old Testament heard from God, was it audible or mental? An example is how Moses heard from God. Of course, we all know the history of Moses and how he heard from God. But to begin our discussion, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Is everybody there? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in what? Various ways. So there are many ways that God spoke to the prophets. God spoke to the prophets. God spoke to even people who were not prophets. God spoke to Jacob. God spoke to a lot of people. God even used a donkey to talk. So God can use a lot of ways to get to you. And sometimes some of those things you think they're just ringing in your ears. Just watch out. And if we look also at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verses, actually, we'll start at verse 12 because I'm going to read a long passage just in case you have a follow-up question. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Put that in the back of your head. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Audible. Everybody that were on the holy mountain heard it. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophets never heard its prophecy never heard its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were what? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why I trust the Bible. I was talking to one of our members today when we were talking about multiple marriages or polygamy and what happened in the Old Testament. And you see that a lot of the people, even David, who was the apple of God's eye, it was reported that he committed murder and adultery at the same time. Okay? If we were writing it, we would have hidden that. It won't be in the record. But because it was the record of God's word, it was in there, so it will be a thing for us so that we can avoid the same thing. And also so we can know that God does not condemn us because we failed. He's a God of a second chance. If you read Daniel chapter 7, I wish I had someone in there that can go through this real quick for me. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is hiding from me. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had what? A dream. And what? Passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed, he wrote down the substance of his dream. So God spoke to him through dreams. Look at Daniel also chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had what? A vision after the one that had already appeared, after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside Ulai Canal. And on and on and on. So, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, it's very clear how God spoke to them. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah, the chief of prophets. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And you read at Isaiah chapter 6 also. And chapter 6 is really interesting. I wish I had a lot of time to explain this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraph, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, King Uzziah just died, and he was, you know, depressed and whatever else, but found himself in the temple, and this happened to him. Ezekiel is the same thing. Jeremiah is the same. In fact, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. It was concrete. The word of God came to me. And you know when the word of God came to you. You know without a doubt, this is the word of the Lord. It's not just what I'm thinking. What prophet in his right mind will say, God said, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to live where your comfortable area where you are. I want to send you to a place called Nineveh." You know it was the Lord because, "Hey, I'm thinking of Joppa, Lord, not Nineveh." Somebody mentioned in Sunday school this morning how someone became interested in the Bible because of this. But if you look at Hosea, his marriage was a message. It was not a vision. It was not a dream. It was reality. You know how you marry somebody and you say, "Oh my God." But you stuck, yes. Yes, you have a follow-up on that? Aaron?
I just want to say that Anaya randomly, after you anointed us, leaned over to me and he goes, he said, "God." And I said,
"Wonderful. Wonderful." Amos. Amos was another prophet, fed up with his people, went in the temple. And in the temple, people have brought harvest. And the basket sitting in there. God said, "Amos, what's in front of you?" "A basket of summer message." Israel is like a basket of summer fruit. When you go in there, you're going to see some rotting fruits in there. Of course, we talk about Jonah. And when you get in the New Testament, it's a totally different thing too. There were visions, there were dreams, and all that. But then there were people who did research. Look at Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And by the way, I included that because there were They were prophets and apostles and everything, so they qualified too. Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The same writer wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And you read, you say, he made sure that you understood what was happening. In Acts, he wrote to them, he said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after suffering and on and on and on and on. And then you have one who was stuck on the island of Patmos. And he got a dream. He saw a vision, a revelation. And the revelation was very clear. It was from Jesus. It started with the seven churches of Asia Minor. On and on and on. Until the blazing fires and the horses and the unicorns and the goats and, you know, the lions and everybody else joined in it. Probably the most difficult book to interpret because we interpret it badly. Okay? But anyway, I hope, any follow-up on that? I hope I answered that. Some of you look like you're bored. Yes?
This has absolutely nothing to do with the subject, but I think it's a very good question for next month.
Okay.
Who is Theophilus?
Oh, okay. All right. We'll deal with that. Okay. We'll deal with that in my talk with that. Okay. Will you please explain what the reference to angels mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10? And this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10 says. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. For those of you who were my Greek students, let me read for you what it says in the Greek. Dia tutu ophelei engune exousian ekein epites kephales dia tus angelus. Literally, for this reason, the woman should have authority on her head because of the angels. So what does it mean? I have no clue. Let me tell you what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said he had no clue what Peter means. And he said, this could be one of the passages where we're just guessing what the passage means. But let me explain to you what I understand, and we have to deal with this in New Testament survey and New Testament studies. It's really important to know that a lot of the culture, a lot of the things that are written in the Bible are affected by culture, what we call the Sitzenleben, the life situation that the writer was in. And in those days, the Jewish people believed that in any gathering, in any assembly, where prayer or worship is being done, many of us meet angels. Amen. 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 Some of you have treated them bad. Because, believe me, angels don't have wings. The Catholic Church messed us up by putting wings on them. That's not from the Bible. You can meet an angel, look just like the seraphim. They have wings, but not the angels. Which one? The Catholic Church?
No, they said angels.
I said angels don't have wings. Is that what? Okay, yeah, angels don't have wings. All the drawing that you see, they are unbiblical. Okay? Angels don't have wings. That's nonsense. I said, seraphim have wings. Yes. Okay, here we go, all the questions. I don't take me away from the point I'm trying to make, though.
I just want to came to him in swift
Jesus
flight.
Didn't have wings, but he could fly.
No. Yeah, right. So yeah. I'm just saying, so angels flying.
Well, and angels can do a lot of things. Okay. They can whack you right. in the head, too. Okay. Without you knowing it. Yeah. You know, you start talking bad about somebody that the angels don't want you to talk bad about. Amen. Sometimes you just have an accident, you didn't know why you had it. Amen, David.
Hold on, I'm looking for the scripture right now. I think it's the beginning
okay.
of Hebrews 13. If uh-huh. I remember.
Hebrews 13?
Yes, 13, 1 and 2.
Okay.
Keep on loving one another as brothers. So some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So,
amen. Amen. So how can you show hospitality to somebody with wings and you don't know it? It's impossible. You will know. In fact, even in the Old Testament, angels visited people, angels. Yes. They're spirit beings.
Oh, so they've come.
Yeah, they're spirit beings. Okay. Created by God.
Okay.
They have no father or mother.
Okay.
Thank you. So, but the point, though, is in this passage, I don't want the person who asked this question to get mad at me. He didn't answer my question. Okay, so angels are ministering spirits who are always concerned about proper order in worship. Amen. You better be careful when you don't worship God the way you're supposed to worship him. So the point here is that Paul is emphasizing, we've talked about the order in the church. The man is the head of the woman. The man came first before the woman and all the arguments he laid down and everything. So he said, when you're praying, this should be the order of the woman. The woman should always have authority. That is the man's authority over her. And therefore, that authority should be shown by the covering of the head. That was in the culture. Yes. Yes. Was this passage attributed to Paul?
Well, you know, sometimes with scripture, they talk about the history of the past, whether it was always attributed to
Paul. Well, some scholars have talked because some of the passages dealing with angels and what they did appeared in the Apocrypha. And they're saying maybe that was an influence in the intertestamental period and therefore influenced Paul. But all we know is that the Jewish culture, which Paul considered himself as a Jew and as a Greek also, so it could have been, we don't know exactly where the influence comes from. There were a lot of things also that Paul quoted that was from the, but it was definitely an order in the Jewish community, in the Jewish structure, that man was created first. And therefore, man has the preeminence. Well, the Jewish people won't do well, okay, because the culture is totally different. Here, we see, and the woman will say, you won't be here if I didn't birth you, okay? So we go back and forth. But the order in the Jewish community was that way. And Paul was saying, basically, that the angels were there to guard the order that's been laid down by the scriptures, and therefore the woman should follow it properly. And that's why it says because of the angels, because they're there to order and to guide and to monitor what's going on. Okay? Any other follow-up question? Yes. No. Well, let me say this. You don't see all the angel of the Lord. Okay. All right. Let's go to the next one. The next one is regarding 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 20. What do you believe Jesus was doing here? Let's read 1 Peter. I know some of you are getting restless here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Are you with me? Okay. For Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through prayer. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. He saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So the question basically is, do you think Jesus went into hell to prove his victory to those who didn't take him seriously in Noah's time? The answer is no. Why? I'm sorry? Go ahead, help us. Oh, okay. Well, mainly because the people in Noah's time didn't know Jesus. So they could not be disobedient to Jesus in that sense. Or was it hopefully preaching and showing himself to them because he was having mercy on them and giving them the opportunity to be saved? That also is no. Because one principle that we should never forget is that the Bible is very clear that we all have the opportunity to accept Christ now. Okay? The Bible in general does not teach salvation after death. That may be Catholic doctrine, but it's not biblical. If you die a heathen, you will go to where heathens go. And if you die a born-again person, then you will go to where born-again persons go. The teaching of Scripture is that judgment happens after death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Who can quote that to us? For it is judgment. There is no prayer for the dead. Amen? If they're dead, they're dead. If they died sinners, they go to where sinners who have not been forgiven go. That is why it is extremely important. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Accept Jesus right now. Settle it with him, because he settled it with God. He settled it on the cross of Calvary. His atonement is substitutionary and vicarious. Adam.
Question, but what does proclamation mean?
Proclamation is preaching of the gospel. It's the word euangelion, the good news, proclamation. Yes.
Why? Why did he go there?
If it was important, the Bible would tell us, right? But proclamation of the gospel does not necessarily mean giving them opportunity to accept Christ. Right? Sharing. You can share, right? Through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. The content of the preaching is not expressed. So if you put your thoughts in it, then you're interpreting what the content of the preaching is. It's a very difficult passage. I'm not saying it's not difficult, but I think if we put in it what is not in there, then we tend to interpret. So I know whatever he did, there is no salvation after you die. One thing I know is the Bible will not contradict itself. Even if we don't know the content, we don't know everything, the best writer, I will recommend it to you, is John Stott on 1 Peter. It's in one of the series, but I'll give you the reference. But he wrote probably about, 10 pages on this. Yes.
But, Pastor, if you said that
remember I told you about progressive revelation. Abraham was not judged like us, right? David was not judged like us. Solomon was not judged like us. If Solomon was judged like us, he would go to hell. Right? God judged people before Christ in his standard, the law that he put upon people. Now, after Christ, everybody is judged by the gospel. C'est vrai. It's true. That's the message of Scripture. You cannot go back and say, well, did Moses accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? How many of you heard Nehemiah accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior? They were judged by the standard God put on them. In fact, Paul, in the book of Galatians, argued very, very vigorously that the law does not save anybody. In fact, if the law condemned, it did not save. You cannot be saved by the observance of the law, but you can only be saved by grace. I'm sorry, I don't have omniscient knowledge on what it means, but we know it does not mean what we think. When we say Old Testament saints, we're not saying they accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're saying they were saints based on the standard God gave to them. Yes, sir. Okay, how does who affect that?
The book of Hebrews.
Oh, Hebrews? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Hebrews is a very good book to read because it does deal with the message of the gospel in the understanding of the Old Testament. And that is why at the culmination of the book of Hebrews, which is chapter 8, let's assume Paul wrote it. Say, the point of what we're saying is this. That is the point. Read chapter 8 of Hebrews. It's a very short chapter, but it tells you, the point of what we are saying is this. We do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed, and it goes into the history, but he said, that Old Testament principle is a shadow of Christ. The real image is Jesus. So when you are a Christian, don't keep looking back. You have a higher standard. Because he says, if the old was not old, we wouldn't have had the new. That's why we have the new. Okay. The next question. I'm going to do this real quick. Okay? Can a Christian having issues with depression be allowed to participate as a leader in the church? When does depression become a problem for a Christian? Depression is somewhat of a charged issue among Christians. You have three camps. I'm making sure I'm putting up three fingers. You have three camps. There's a camp that flatly declares that depression is sin. And they always claim Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So in the thinking of this camp, depression reveals a lack of faith in God's promises, God's judgment on sinful behavior, or these people are just plainly. So we know that God is good and loving and that we are secure in him. So what is there to be depressed about? There is a very strong evangelical group. There is the second group. that basically believes that depression is a medical issue. The thinking is that all depression is a result of chemical imbalance in the brain. So depression is no more wrong than having the flu. That is the second group. The third group says basically that it's neither there nor here. That the faith seems somewhat related, but so do brain chemicals. And there are also depressed Christians who, in the midst of all these arguments and positions, feel guilty, defensive, confused, lost, or they're simply just too depressed to care about what the church thinks. So what do we do, Bible-believing Christians? We use depression as a loose term, but, you know, we have to be very careful. And I believe, this is my position, it's not based on any Bible passage, and it has no authority. But I believe that you should never diagnose yourself. If you're having some symptoms, it's very important for you either to read about it or to seek professional advice. You can approach your pastor and tell your pastor what you're feeling. Sometimes telling a lot of people in the church is a disservice. The last time I checked, there's only one person in this church that's. And it's not me. So you have to be very careful how you come to a conclusion yourself. Sometimes some people just say, well, this is the way I feel, and I've heard people feel this way, it's this way. No, don't do that. You need to seek professional advice. Because there are some things that are called, you know, you're down, you have times of depression, but it is really not clinical depression. And you have to be very careful about that. Because we all have temporary feelings of sadness, apathy. Sometimes you just don't care. Amen. You have to be very careful. Now, what will I suggest to you? Number one, I have three books I want to share with you. One is by Dr. Gregory Jentz. It's called Five Keys to... I have promised the person that the three books. One by Hunt. Hunt wrote, not your Hunt. Hunt wrote two books, Walking from Darkness into the Dawn, and a workbook on overcoming depression, a six-session Bible study. Even if you have books and you have doctors and you're reading books, it is extremely important that you see a qualified person. And by a qualified person, what I mean is they have a certificate from the state of California that qualifies them to diagnose you. Depression is not diagnosing yourself as a thief. It's more involved than that. You may have to take some tests to come to that conclusion. And when you do, it's important that you follow. We have 5 minutes, and I don't want to go over my time. But number one is that Christians need to admit that depression is a medical condition, that if you think or you have an idea that's what you're going through, you need to seek help. And number two, don't ever feel that you are alone. I'm a Christian. Why is this happening to me? Remember that being a Christian doesn't mean you're living in the sky. Moses was depressed. David was depressed. Paul was depressed to the point where he told the people, he said, we nearly feel like dying. Let's give up and go. Elijah was depressed. He was getting ready to be run out of town by a woman. He was so depressed, God had to send a bird to talk to him. I hope you're listening. You know, I know it's not one person. One person asked this question, but that person may be helping a lot. So, by the way, I have three other of the packages. The church wants to give it to you. Don't come here and ask me, okay? If you need one of these packages, I have three, because one is spoken for already, that can help you. We are created in God's image, and God cares for all of us, which means we are all in this together. We're all in this together. It's the body of Christ. If the eye suffers, the whole body suffers. If the nose is suffering, the whole body suffers. You should never feel like you're alone if you're at Village Baptist Church anyway. Okay? If you're at Village Baptist Church, you're not alone. Amen. You are not alone. We are with you. I am with you. Amen. Being a Christian does not mean you're going to be out of this world. Jesus said, you are in the world. Father, preserve them in the world. For they are yours. Christians do have cancer. Do you know that? Yes. Christians have ulcer. It's very important for you to be aware of what God is doing in your life. Let me tell you what God is doing in your life. Listen to David. Not you, David. The other well-known David. Look at Psalm 42. I want you to, you know, read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Look at David. He was depressed when he wrote this. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive. Why are you downcast now, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? My soul downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mitzer. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. Say to God, my rock, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I was yet praising my Savior and my God. And in 43, he said, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Set forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy, my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, my soul? over and over and over and over again. Why are you so disturbed within me? There was a man after God.